my family. Well, first of all, greetings from Houston, Texas. That is what we call the Protestant purgatory. It is so hot in Houston, God sends you there to sweat out your sins. I must sin a lot because I've been there since I was 17. I've been there a long, long time. And you have such beautiful weather here. It's perfect. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. I'm feeling donk. Anyway, we're glad to be here. I've had two children by my first wife, and then 10 years later, the same gal and I had two more children. So gets you to thinking, doesn't it? We had boy-girl in seminary, and 10 years later, boy-girl together, and went into married right after, graduated from Rice University, went to seminary, and then began starting churches. We've started 10 churches around the Houston area. Along the way, I got a PhD and taught one day a week for Dallas Seminary for about 10 years, and then felt burdened to go to the world, because the students that came to study in our seminary from the foreign countries stayed. They didn't leave America. And the Great Commission is, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And there is no school doing that. We're the first. So we're translating all our courses into Spanish and Russian. We have students in Georgia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan. They speak Ziri in Uzbekistan, so we haven't gotten to translating it into Ziri yet. But we'll be in Mandarin. We're trying to reach the world. And God is blessing it. We have over 300 students now, and 100 in the last year have joined. And we're only about 7 years old. So that's what we do now, and it's been a real blessing. Well, thank you for letting me be here. I want us to pray one more time before we open the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we so rejoice that wherever we're from, it's the same Jesus, and we're so hungry for a love that you don't have to earn and can never lose. And there's only one source of that kind of love, and that's you. We desperately want that. We thank you for offering it and proving your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. May we worship you together as you speak to us through your word. Guide us, and where we need it, convict us. Where we need it, encourage us, lift up our spirits. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, someone once said, what do you give to the man who has everything? The book of James says, give him a trial. And it says, rejoice when you fall in various trials. And it said when, not if. So trials in the Christian life are not optional. They are inevitable. If you don't have one now, just wait a while. You'll get one. In the book of Romans, we face two big problems. Well, first of all, he tells us how to be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is hell. That's chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, he tells us how to be delivered from the power of sin. And just because you trust Christ and you'll go to heaven when you die doesn't mean the sin nature inside of you doesn't still control you or me. And that leads to a defeated Christian life. Paul yells out at the end of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? And he praises Jesus and says he's the way out. Goes into chapter 8, and verses 1 through 17 shows us how to have victory or deliverance from the power of the sin nature. So one of our big problems after we become Christians is sin, the power of sin. But that's not our only problem. The second big problem is suffering. So sin and suffering, he attacks both of them in Romans chapter 8. Now, he has other things to say, and the Bible has other things to say about suffering. But at the end of chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, he gives us four encouraging words, I think, to help us through the problem of suffering. Before I get into it too far, let me just break suffering down into categories. There are two broad categories of suffering. One is deserved suffering. The other is undeserved suffering. In 2005, I was riding a motorcycle with a friend up from Hot Springs, Arkansas, up to Branson to see a couple shows and ride back. I've done all of Southern California. I've done all the Appalachians. My son and I have race motorcycles on the track. So we ride those fast ones, and I was going around a turn, and I don't know what happened, but I fell, broke 27 bones. So I'm held together by duct tape and baling wire. When I go to the airport, like the one I just had to go through security for, they didn't have the roundabout thing. So I go in and everything goes off. But you know what? When I fell and broke 27 bones, there weren't a lot of people in my church that came to visit me in the hospital. You know why? They think it was deserved suffering. And they were right. I was going too fast around a curve, I guess. I don't know why I fell. But I didn't get a lot of sympathy. However, what do you do about the girl who works for me, whose second child was just born with an esophagus that didn't connect, intestines that didn't connect, and a brain that had swollen because for some reason the cerebellum had fused together, and it was so huge she had to come out premature just to have the baby. She's still alive, but barely. That is what we would call undeserved suffering, right? Agree with me on that? But even in the category of undeserved suffering, there are two more subcategories. One is innocent suffering, like that little girl that just been born, little Karina is her name. If she lives, and she may not, just as I was coming up here, I got a text that she's got an infection in her brain, so she may not live. But if she lives, there's a very high chance life's going to be difficult for her. Why? Because she sinned? No, that's innocent suffering. There's still one more subcategory in the area of undeserved suffering. And that's the one that Paul is going to get at. And this is suffering because you're doing what's right. This is the missionary friend of mine who went to, I won't say which one, but went to one of the Stan countries as a missionary. His daughter got teenage years and was ready to graduate from high school, very attractive. And one of the Muslim boys tried to date her. And she wasn't going to marry a Muslim. And she turned him down. So he kidnapped her, and his friends gang raped her and then killed her and put her on her father's doorstep. Now that's so horrible, it's hard to even get your mind around, isn't it? But can't you at least see that if her father had not gone as a missionary, that probably wouldn't have happened? Probably. So that is undeserved suffering for doing what's right. I'm actually out doing the right thing. Maybe in your job you stand up for some Christian values and you lose your job or you don't get the promotion. There are all sorts of examples of this. What we don't get out of in this life, though, is suffering. The scriptures say this world is passing away. That means it's transitory. That means there are very few things that are permanent. We get older. I take 30 pills a day, all given by my wife. And when I call home tonight, the first question she'll say is, "Have you had your pills?" And I'll say, "No, mother." She'll say, "I'm not your mother, I'm your best friend." "Yes, mother." "You keep calling me mother. When you get home, I'm going to spank you." "Oh, mother, would you?" These bodies don't last, do they? They wear out. And with its pain, if you lose your parents, I know someone whose mother just died last week. She's still crying. There's pain, there's suffering. So he wants to address that because he doesn't want us to give up in our Christian lives because of the suffering we run into. And haven't you met people who do? completely give up because of what they run into. So in verses 18 through 25, tonight we're going to talk about the glory of God. I see four sedatives in this passage. That's the first one. And then in the next two verses, we're going to talk about the groaning of God, how he groans on our behalf. And then we'll get down to the famous verse that we all know so well, verse 28, and we'll talk about the goodness of God. All things work together for good. Finally, when we hit verse 31 to the end of the chapter, we'll talk about how great God is, the greatness of God. So we're going to look at his glory, his groaning, his goodness, and his greatness. Can you say that with me? His glory, his groaning, his goodness, and his greatness. And I'll keep doing that. When we finish this passage, you're going to at least know four hooks to put the verses on, okay? So we're going to start off here in verse 18 with his glory, and we'll see that his glory is incomparable. You've got these notes, right? And then in verses 19 through 23, we're going to see that groaning is inevitable. Inevitable. And then in verses 24 and 25, we'll see that the glory is invisible. So, the groaning, the glory is incomparable, the groaning is inevitable, and the glory is invisible. Now, verse 18 is a big verse in my life, a really big verse. So I really hope I can get across to you what I think it's saying. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That word "consider" is an accounting term. And as though he's adding up a column of figures. But in this case, he's adding up the sufferings of this life. And you've read Paul's lists of his own sufferings before, his stonings, his beatings, his whippings, his shipwrecks over in 2 Corinthians. But he says even in his life, add up all of the suffering he's been through. He says it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And he's talking about the next life, isn't he? He's saying that all the suffering we go through, and it's difficult. I'm going to share some stuff from my own life before our conference is over. It's been really tough. But it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It's like comparing a thimble full of water with the Pacific Ocean. Or it's like comparing a grain of sand from the seashore with Mount Everest. You say, well, what a stupid comparison. There is no comparison between a grain of sand and Mount Everest. And that's what he's trying to say here. That's exactly what he's saying. I had a cousin, a little cousin named Jim. We always got together for our family reunions for Thanksgiving. Jim, everyone liked. He had a smile that he just opened his mouth and he was smiling. One of those gifted people with just a radiant smile all the time. He couldn't help but like him. He might be saying, "I hate you," but he's smiling so much, you think he loves you. So, anyway, everyone liked Jim. And he was a short little fellow. He would play mixed doubles with his dad, and they won the father-son championship because little Jim was so small, he'd just run around behind the net and they couldn't see him, and then he'd just pop up and put it down. He won a tennis scholarship to Furman University, which is in the south of America. While he was there, he met a gal and fell in love with her. And she was a very unusual woman in that she was valedictorian of her college class. That's kind of impressive, isn't it? First in her class. But she was also homecoming queen. She was a very beautiful girl. Her father didn't think my little cousin, Jim, was good enough for his daughter. He was a two-star general in the U.S. Army. He ran the Army base in San Antonio, Texas. So he was a big obviously his daughter was the apple of his eye. She was intelligent, she was beautiful, and he just didn't think little cousin Jim was good enough. But she did. She loved him, and they married. They came to Austin. She went to get a PhD in child psychology. He was a shop teacher in high school, teaching people woodwork and different mechanical things. She got through school and did so well there, they hired her right away to teach child psychology. And then one evening, they decided to take a vacation and go to Disney World. They had a little baby, another little girl, looked kind of like her mother. They were driving along and driving at night over to, Fort Lauderdale? Is that where Disney World is? You don't know in Canada where Disney World is? Well, I live in Texas, don't know where it is. Anyway, it's over there somewhere. And he kind of got tired and drifted a little bit to the right, and there was an 18-wheeler there. It cut his wife's head clean off. The little baby was sleeping, so she lived. Try to live with that one. Your father-in-law doesn't think you're good enough. You marry his daughter. Your mistake decapitates her. Growing up, he went blind for 9 months. Nothing wrong with his eyes. It was a psychological blindness. He actually could not see. Folks, that is suffering so deep you can feel it. It's just awful. Hopefully, none of you have ever been through anything like that. But what do you do if it hits? What do you do? What do we do? These people were being fed to lions. Ugh. Yet he wrote these words to him, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, what's he talking about there? What is glory in Scripture? What is glory all about? Glory is an open, public manifestation of an attribute or several attributes. An open, public manifestation of attributes. Now, you do know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is? Everyone know Arnold? Now, back when Arnold was much younger, he won, Mr. Universe several times? And if you talked about the glory of Arnold, what would you see in your mind? He's flexing his muscles, isn't he? That's an open, public manifestation of one of the strengths of Arnold Schwarzenegger. All right, what's the glory of God? Just plug in the definition. What's the glory of God? An open, public manifestation of what? His attributes. Could be his love, could be his mercy, could be his truthfulness, could be his justice, whatever it might be. Now, the Christian life, my friends, is about developing those attributes in us so that both now and forevermore we can reflect those attributes. When we do that, we bring glory to God. So the glory of God will be revealed in us. G. Campbell Morgan said it's like being a moon. There are no superstars in heaven but one. And that's the S-O-N of God. And we are to reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, forever. Now, we don't have any light of our own. We're just moons. But we can reflect his light forever. And he says, really good news, there are no half moons in heaven. Everyone's a full moon. Isn't that wonderful? And there's no jealousy. My wife's moon will be so big, you know, I have asked, since there's no marriage in heaven, I have asked her permission to name drop. And I just want to say, I knew Betty. Yeah, I knew Betty. And she said I could come by for tea now and then. I know she'll be up there with Jesus, but she said I could come by. I think that's wonderful. But there's no sin nature, so there's no jealousy. And what he's saying here, as you go through the sufferings of Christ, you're going to display his glory more and more and more. I went through some undeserved suffering about 10 years ago. I went off to Germany, actually, to write my that Maximum Joy book that Dirk had right here. And while I was there, gone for 3 months, a fellow I had to fire from our school for stealing $13,000 went around the church meeting with individual men, telling them some really nasty things about me, none of which were true. I came home, and we discovered it. We went through church discipline. We had to put him out of the church. It was really ugly, really bad. And I didn't deserve that. I hadn't done a single thing he said. So I found myself, as I'd take my walks, I had a special hunting knife I honed, and I would, how should we do this, Lord? You want to fillet him? We could dismember him, and they'll never find the body. I mean, you know, you tell me. You direct me, Lord. I'm but your servant. I'm an instrument in your hands. Well, obviously that's a bad attitude. Do we agree on that one? So it's as though Jesus stopped me. And this was probably 3 years after it happened. I've been wrestling with this for 3 years. I'm walking around the block, and he said, well, Dave, you've always preached the Christian life, the goal is not to get to heaven, it's to become like Jesus. I said, yeah, that's right, isn't it? He said, yeah, you got that right. Thanks, got that right. He said, well, you don't like the suffering you've been through, do you? I said, no, no, no. Think it's undeserved, don't you? I said, oh, we agree on that one too. Yes, definitely undeserved. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Anything, Lord, I'm here. Anything you want. What percentage of my son's suffering do you think were undeserved? I thought, whoa. Like maybe 100%? You got it right. Now, how are you going to become like my son if you don't go through undeserved suffering? Oh. Hadn't thought about that. All of a sudden, wham. I could actually thank God for that guy who went around and said those things. My whole attitude changed. I called him up and said, this is being taped, isn't it? So I won't use his real name. I said, Tom, I'd like to come over and mow your yard. Could I? He said, what? I said, yeah, I just want to mow your yard. He said, well, what about your bad hip from your motorcycle accident? That's all right, I'll do it on one leg. I just want to mow your yard. I just can't wait to mow your yard. He said, well, let me talk to my wife. And he did, and he called me back and said, okay. So I went over and limped around his yard with his push mower. And you know what it did? It just broke right through my bitterness toward him. Because Jesus said, love your enemies. How? The text I use says, say good things, eulogeo. Pray good things, and there's one more. You know it? Do good things. Do good things. So that works. It's worked on everyone I've hated since. Just kidding. All right. So we have this problem of undeserved suffering and the fact that the glory in the future world. I haven't gotten that point across. Well, I need to get it across better. What I do when these things hit and when the emotions subside to something, when they really hit, you're hurting so badly. Have you ever slept in a fetal position because you're hurting so badly? Probably not. I've done that 3 months of it, curling up inside, curling up outside because I was hurting so much inside. But what I've learned to do when the emotions subside is, okay, if I respond here with the right attitude, what I'm going through now can be a little gem on one of Jesus' crowns that could sparkle forever and ever and ever. My suffering is temporary. His glory is eternal. And how I respond to this right now makes all the difference. And it's really an opportunity in this life for me to do something that'll last forever. I have a friend right now I'm counseling with every week because he got fired from his job. Undeservedly, totally undeservedly. He did nothing wrong. And some lies were told about him. It's really an unjust situation. I went through some of this, but he's getting more and more bitter as the weeks go by. Fortunately, he knows it. He's looking for a way out. So I said, just go do something good for him. I can't. I'm not there. Well, it'll bust through this problem you're having. Go do it. And imagine the opportunity you have to bring glory to your Savior forever and ever and ever and ever. That's a big verse for me. I hope it'll work for you someday. Well, the groaning we have is inevitable, 19 through 23. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Now you see the little circles I've got right here in these notes? I think there are five stages to planet Earth. And he's turning creation, the created world, into a woman here. This is personification, that figure of speech, turning something like a ship we call a she. That's personification. He's going to talk about the created earth as though she's pregnant and she's in birth pangs, so it turns it into a person. But in reality, I think before Genesis 1, Job 38 says the world was created, the universe was created, as a display of some of his attributes to the angels, and it brought glory to God. But then Lucifer's sin was cast down to earth, and God refashioned the heavens and earth so a physical being could live here, someone a little bit lower than the angels, tied by gravity, dependent on oxygen, not mobile like the angels, not as smart as the angels, so that if God reveals not as much of himself to them as he did to the angels, but enough, they would choose him over Satan. And that began the great angelic conflict, and that is what people call the meta-narrative for mankind. In other words, why do we exist? Why are we here? But the first stage of the earth was spiritual, meaning only spiritual beings could live here, only the angels. Physical beings couldn't live here. But it was perfect. And then whatever Satan and his angels did turned what could have been a garden into a garbage heap, and God put the earth in a state of judgment. Then in Genesis 1 through 8, or 1 through 6, he's recreating the earth. And during this phase, how old was Methuselah? Anyone know how old Methuselah was when he died? 969 years old. Corny knows that. I love a guy who can be called corny. You got to be secure. You got to be secure. I love it. All right, 969. Less disease, etc., and you live to be almost 1,000. Well, in Revelation 21, when the New Jerusalem comes down, it comes down to a new earth. It's either a brand new planet or it's this one with all sin burned off, a refurbished earth. The only people who can live there are spiritual beings. It's the New Jerusalem. We don't spend eternity in heaven. Heaven's a holding tank. We get in the New Jerusalem, and it's down here on this planet. The millennial reign is how long? 1,000 years. How old can you live to be? You can live to be 1,000. It says you'll be young if you die at age 100 in the book of Isaiah. In the millennium. Can you see what's happening here? God's bringing the earth full circle. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's groaning and waiting for the day of redemption. It's redemption. It's being brought back from its original perfect state back to its perfect state. In between, you could live to be 1,000, be 1,000, but right now we're in the middle. And what are we doing now? What's the earth doing now? It's groaning. The earth is groaning. Haven't you heard the scream of the wind, the roar of the clouds, the belch of the volcano, crunch of the earthquake, whine of the tornado, rumble of the ambulance? Those are the groans of planet Earth. And can't you see her tears when the leaves turn yellow? The grass turns brown. The fruit no longer falls. And mind you, the Earth has no choice in the matter. The trees were not asked to vote for their suffering. All you trees that want to suffer, raise your right limbs. No, the earth slumped her shoulders and began to groan when man voted to persist in sin. And so what he's trying to say here is right now all of creation is groaning, but something's going to be revealed. Notice that it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, sons of God is extremely important. This is another one I don't know if I can get across. You'd have to go back into the earlier verses of this chapter. But in that day and time, a baby was a napios. A little child was a technion. A child was a technon. When you were 14, you got the yoga. You got the toga. Oh, that's great. You got the toga virilis, it was called. It was the coat of manhood that you got to wear. And you got to sit at family council, and you got to vote, but you didn't get any property rights. The property rights came when you were 25. Now, that's what he's doing here. He's comparing us with that. We come into the Christian life as little babies. We grow by the pure milk of the word, 1 Peter 2. We keep growing. Finally, we become children, and what he wants us to become is weoi, sons, daughters, sons and daughters. It's about Christian maturity. It's about the victorious Christian life, and he's saying all creation is waiting around for this great, great conflict between Satan and God, between man and Satan, to see which of these human beings will wind up like Jesus. That's the end of the chapter here, but he's saying which will be revealed as sons. Let me put it another way. Michelangelo announces that he's about to reveal his greatest work. The people all over Italy have been waiting for months for it to be finished. Finally, he says, this is the day. So they all fill the stands. And the great artist, the great sculptor comes out, and he's got a canvas over this work of art. He says a few words to the audience, and he reaches out to grab the canvas, and the audience goes, that's this word. All creation is standing on tiptoe, neck crane, because God's greatest work is you. You say, well, how's that? I thought it was Michael or Gabriel. Uh-uh. You know why you're a greater work than Michael or Gabriel? Because the angels have never suffered. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says the angels get down on their hands and knees to inspect this program that God has of suffering before glory. They can't figure out why their own Lord of glory humbled himself to become a man and to voluntarily suffer. No man took his life from him. He laid it down by himself, suffering before he was glorified. That's why someday we will judge the angels, it says. So they're waiting for this revelation of the sons. That's why, my friends, anyone, do you all know who Barbara Walters is? Anyone know that? She was a news gal. She retired. She said, there are three interviews I wanted to do. I didn't get to do. I want to do them now. One was she wanted to go around America asking Christians the goal of the Christian life. And so I don't know how many they edited, but everyone they showed in that one-hour special, every single Christian in America, no matter Baptist, Episcopal, Catholic, Methodist, whatever they were, all said the same thing. The goal of the Christian life is to go to heaven when you die. You know where that came from? It came from Plato. Augustine brought it right into Christianity. That's not the goal of the Christian life. That's the starting blocks. We have a race to run. And the goal line is to become like Jesus. Now, you can't do that on your own. He's going to explain here, only the Holy Spirit can do that through you. Only he can make you like his son. But that's the goal. It's not the start. It would be like looking at the Olympics. Let's go back to the Beijing Olympics. Isn't that where the Bolt set his great record? Well, you may not care about track, but I couldn't wait to watch that race. And so there they are, and I can't go to Beijing, so I'm sitting in Houston, and I'm going to watch that race, though. How am I going to watch it? Television. Oh, television. So they get in the blocks, and they line up, and they get in their blocks. The gun goes off, and the cameraman stays focused on the blocks. And about 10 seconds later, the race is over, and you never saw it. Because he's watching the blocks. That's what churches do a lot, is sit around looking at the blocks. You want to see the race. God wants to see the race. He wants to see us run. What does Hebrews 12 say? You know, run the race that is set before you. All right. So that's now verse 23, which I've already read. Another great verse. It says, the groaning of all Christians. Creation is groaning, but so are Christians. Let's read it again. Verse 23. Not only that, not only does creation groan, verse 22, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, and we are eagerly awaiting. Remember back in 19, creation eagerly awaits. Well, now we eagerly await. What do we await? The adoption. And literally in Greek, that means to be placed as a son. To be placed as a son. What we are waiting for are the property rights. Remember at age 14, what did they get? Voting rights. At age 25, property rights. When you become a Christian, voting rights. You get a right to say, yes, I will love you, God, or I'm going to love the world, whatever you want. Your choice, you're free. But for those who choose to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, after death occurs or the rapture, judgment seat of Christ takes place, and now we get property rights. And that's a whole other study, but those are our rewards. Pretty cool stuff. Okay, now this word groan I want to talk about. It's the word stenazo. Got it in your notes there. It's to groan as a woman in labor. So three little things I want to say. If you like to fill in blanks, I'll tell you what the answers are. You ready? Number one, without the groan, there is no glory. Without the groan, there's no glory. Now, the first two kids my wife and I had was before they had Lamaze. How many know what Lamaze is? Okay. So she had epidurals. Well, the second two, we said, ah, no, we're gonna do this natural childbirth. We're going to do Lamaze. Well, guess what I was? I was the coach. And I played some sports, so I'd been a quarterback before, so I said, man, I get to call signals again. This is so cool. And it's a hee-hee-hee-ha, hee-hee-hee-ha, now ha-hee-hee, ha-hee-hee, ha-hee. Oh, this is an effleurage, you know. Well, we got in there, and I was okay in practice. We got into the real thing, I was a mess, just a complete mess. The doctor was from my church, the nurse from my church, and she's in there groaning. And I couldn't help. She said, please leave. It's true. It's true. But I could hear the groaning, and my only hope was the greater the groan, the sooner the glory. And what did we have? A baby lizard. I mean, it looked like one. Slimy thing. No, he was a beautiful baby lizard. Anyway, but the principle is true. Without the groan, there's no glory. And that's not hard to figure out from what he's already said in verse 18. It's through some of this suffering, horrible as some of it is, that we have an opportunity to display his character, not just in time, but for all eternity. Number two, greater the groan, the sooner the glory. The sooner the glory. Now, you know, the problem with a lot of us is we walk around as though we're in eternal labor. You know, how's it going?
All right, under the circumstances.
How'd you get under there? No. You know, my first daughter wasn't able to have children, so she adopted two children from Russia, and they're now 12 years old. And my second son has some problems, so he has to live with us. He's not married. And my, are we recording this? That didn't sound right. Didn't sound quite right. What I'm getting around to is we don't have any grandchildren of our own, but my youngest daughter wants a baby. She's so maternal that she finally bought a little pig, and it's a cute little pig. And I've, you ever want to see pictures of my grand pig? They're on my iPhone. Right? You know, some people whip out, you know. Have you ever seen anyone whip out, let me show you my daughter in labor. Oh, you should see all the pictures that I took her while she was in labor. Look at that groan, can you hear it? We don't do that, no. You don't focus on the groaning, you focus on the glory, right? So number three here, we forget the groans, we focus on the glory. That's important. So finally, the glory is invisible. Hope in the New Testament usually refers to the rapture. As you read through the New Testament, you see the word hope. It's almost always a focus on the imminent return of Jesus and all that's going to happen when he comes back. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace, what? I look on his face. That will be glory, glory for me. Now, for this passage to work for you, you need a strong imagination. I went through a particular time of suffering and undeserved, and about 6 months into it, three guys who had known me for 30 years took me to lunch, and they said, "How you doing?" And I said, "Well, I think I'm doing okay." And they said, "No, this is us. You know, how are you doing? We know you. How are you doing?" I said, "Well, I may be deluded, but I think I'm okay." And I said, "You see, I've got another world to go to. And when I go into this book, and I can stay in here for hours, I see another world. And it gets very real to me. And I imagine things. I won't go into all the things, but except I'll be able to say hi to Betty. No, I truly imagine these things, and I focus on that. And that focus and the hope of it coming soon can transport you. It truly can. It can give you hope in the midst of the worst circumstance. I talked to a man one time in my church who had a very difficult marriage. I mean, really bad. His wife had been unfaithful numerous times. She just couldn't stay away from the bars. He was like a modern Hosea. Finally, she left him and went off with a guy and got pregnant. Didn't last. She had the baby. This guy took her back and adopted the baby. Can you imagine that? And I said, "How do you do it?" He said, "Well, every night when I go to bed, I pray that the rapture will take place before I get up." So every day he was living, he got through it by focusing on the imminent, you know what that means, any moment now, the imminent return of Jesus. Again, I'm giving you extreme examples. I hope none of you go through anything like these things, but they're real. These are all real people I know, have been pastor of. The groaning is inevitable. But the glory is invisible. Hope can't be seen. If we could see it, why hope? Our hope that the glory will outweigh the groans. If you like to fill in blanks, our hope is that the glory will outweigh the groans. But when? At the rapture. At the rapture. I had the unfortunate experience of running over in an automobile one of my own children. Again, I hope you've never been through that. We had a home that had a driveway that did a right angle. You You'd come in from the street, do a right angle and park, or go in the garage. I usually parked in front of the garage. Christy was about 5, and she came out of the door. I was going to go to the office at the church, and she came out of the door. She wanted to just give me a little kiss, so I put down the window and gave her a little peck. And to make this right angle, you had to turn the wheel. So she kept standing there waving, and I started backing out. All of a sudden, she was down, wham, and yelled. And I felt the car run right over her. I was afraid I was on top of her, so I put it in drive and went forward and ran right over her again. I jumped out. There was already blood in the driveway. 5 years old, I snatched her up. I got to the hospital faster than any ambulance could get to the hospital. And what do you think I was doing all the way to the hospital? I was watching for internal bleeding. So I was waiting for blood to come out of her mouth, hoping against hope that she was okay. But whatever was going on was inside of her. I could see scrapes on the legs and stuff. But it wasn't until we got to an X-ray machine that he was able to take a picture and show that when I ran over her, I'd run over her ankle and lower legs. And going over her twice, it drug her, so that's where the blood was. But I hadn't run over anything here. She's fine, by the way. She's 44 years old now. Everything turned out well. But at the time, I didn't know. And that's the way this life is. We go through life just has some strange twists and turns. I do premarital counseling before I marry people, 3 months, 12 lessons. And one of the lessons, they have a workbook. She has one, he has one. One of the lessons is on expectations. You got room for about 40. She writes down her 40. He writes down his 40. You'll kiss me every morning before you go to work. You'll help me wash the dishes every night. You'll let me watch football and play golf every weekend. You know, you get all these expectations, right? So then we go over them. They're usually really good things. There's nothing wrong with expectations. And I say, okay, draw a line under it and write different. Because whatever you're expecting, it's going to be different. I'm not saying you won't get a lot of your expectations. I'm just saying some things are probably going to come along you were not expecting. And some of the things you were expecting, you won't get. And then what are you going to do? You going to leave each other? Because it didn't turn out the way you expected? Much of this life is like that. Things happening you never expected. Things right out of the blue. Then what are you going to do? Quit Jesus? Christian life doesn't work. Works for Bobby, but not for me. Mm-mm. So my conclusion is simple. More blanks to fill in. Blanks, blanks, blanks. My wife hates these things. Stop with the blanks, will you? Forget the groans. Focus on the glory. Forget the groans. Focus on the glory. C.S. Lewis said this about hope. Hope means a continual looking forward to the eternal world. Let me say that again. Hope means a continual looking forward to the eternal world. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the recent world were just those who thought the most about the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you'll probably get neither. Okay, Pastor Mike wanted me to give you some time. What are you laughing about? Renee, come on. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I forgot about that. My dear brother, Mike, the Right Reverend Rector. He's not going to ask me back, is he? How do you do this? There you go. Okay.
The next verse is,
sorry, sorry about this.
I'm enjoying the laugh too. So far. Okay. John Cron there's laughing real heartily. He likes to make jokes about my shortness too. Okay. I thought we agreed we weren't going to have titles. Doctor.
I didn't call you senior pastor.
No, that's good. That's good. Okay. How about some questions? I've been thinking about the whole matter of suffering. What were the types of suffering that were mentioned?
Deserve? Undeserve?
And then there's two subcategories. What?
Innocent.
Okay. And the other one? Sorry.
She said it. Suffering for righteousness. For doing what's right.
For doing what's right. Yeah.
You got it. Yeah. Good. What's my first G? I had four of them. You got it. The glory. All right.
Put your hand up if you got a question. The reason why we're going to put it in the mic so we can record it, okay? There might be other people who are going to actually listen to this recording. Some of you. Maybe you'll pass it on to some of your friends who are going through some challenges and say, hey, why don't you go to the website and have a listen.
They've had enough, Mike. Come on. Let them go.
I want you to suffer a little bit.
They had to sit through this. That was undeserved suffering. Yeah, for doing what's right. You got it.
How many of you have experienced all of these different types of suffering? I'm just thinking that if you're alive here on this earth, right? Hmm. We're all experiencing some measure of these different forms of suffering. Do you come to the place where you ask that question? You know the one I'm talking about, right? Three-letter word starts with W. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You ever ask yourself that question? Especially when it's undeserved. Mm-hmm. How many of you have got an answer for that? Because we heard one tonight. So if the Lord Jesus was dealt 100% of his life in undeserved suffering, and so what is the Lord seeking to accomplish? What was that? It's something about the moon. How many of you have got a moon? I'm not talking about the one behind your pants. I'm not talking about the one on top of your head either.
You're killing me.
Yeah. This is all being edited anyway.
I hope.
But the glory that God wants to reveal through us, right? That's a tough one, isn't it? Anyway, Lord give you wisdom as you're thinking about that as it relates to your life. Feel free to, like I said, if you want a book, just let me know you've taken one, and we'll talk about exchange and all that kind of stuff later. If you have any questions, hang around. You can chat with Dr. Dave for a bit.
Hey.
Oh, sorry.
Hey. Not we weren't going to use titles.
That's right. I didn't call you senior. You heard, what goes around comes around. Sorry.
Just because I'm old doesn't mean you have to call me senior.
Let's pray together, and then we're going to be dismissed and just chat a little bit. Lord, we marvel again at the richness of your word, the wisdom that is found there. You're actually telling us, given us the answers to our why questions. somehow we're always waiting for you to make it simple, and yet you have, and all we need to do is look to your word where you've spoken so clearly. Help us, Lord, to take the things that we've heard here tonight, take them to heart. And Lord, for those who are going through some suffering that's undeserved and some suffering that they can't explain and just want to stop, may you be their comfort, be their strength. Help them, Lord, to rest in your promises even as we considered your word tonight. Thank you for Dave. Thank you for his family. Thank you for the work that you're doing in and through him, and just pray that we'll get to know him a little better throughout the weekend and that we'll get to know you better as you know us. In Jesus' name, amen.